We open our service this morning by turning to the 23rd Psalm. The Lord's my shepherd, I am not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. This 23rd Psalm, page number 20, the opening of our hymn book. Let's stand to worship God and let's sing it together, please. 23rd Psalm. Let's stand to sing. Hearts in the presence of the Lord this morning. I seek the face of God together in prayer, every child of God earnestly praying that we might know a deep sense of the Lord's presence in His house, and that today God will speak to each and every one of our hearts. Eternal God and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we bow humbly, we bow reverently before Thee in the precious name of Jesus. We thank Thee for our lovely Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son, who left heaven's glory and came down into the sin-cursed scene of time to be our Saviour and our Redeemer. We thank Thee that He took our sins and our sorrows, He made them His very own. He bore our burden to Calvary, and there He suffered and died alone. And O God, our Heavenly Father, we just thank Thee this day that Thou hast provided in Christ an eternal salvation, that we should never perish, neither shall any pluck us out of Thy hand. Lord, today we come to Thee, and Thou knowest the hearts of everyone that's gathered here. Thou knowest, Lord, their different circumstances. Lord, different situations have come from in their own personal lives and their family circles. And we ask of Thee this day that we might know what it is to come into Thy house and bring their great need and spread it out before Thee, the Lord. We thank Thee that there's not a problem too great for Thee to solve. We thank Thee that there's not a burden too heavy for Thee to carry. We thank Thee that there's not a sorrow today, But Lord, that thou canst, Lord, turn away, and Lord, that thou canst lift that sorrow, and Lord, wipe away the tears, and give us a joyful heart, knowing that as for God, his ways are perfect. And Lord, I ask thee this day that thou would help us just to depend completely upon thee. And Lord, take our eyes off our circumstances. Take our eyes of the situations that so easily besets us. And oh God, get our eyes upon thee, the answer to our need. We thank thee for thy promise and thy precious word. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, we confess it's not according to our riches and even our poverty, but we thank thee it's according to thy riches and glory. And oh God, we just come to thee today and we rejoice. We rejoice that when we look at thy creation, oh God, we say how great thou art. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee, how great thou art. And truly we can say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And today we come into thy house and Lord, we just look to thee and we rejoice in thee. We thank thee that thou art the God that can do the impossible. We thank thee that thou art God alone and beside thee there is none else. And where can I go but to thee, the Lord? We pray for those families that are grieving today. We pray that thou will comfort them and help them and sustain them. Lord, thou knowest their hearts. We pray for the Lees family today. We pray that thou wilt, Lord, just draw graciously near. Lord, we pray that thou wilt wipe the tears. And Lord, just lift the burden of the hearts of those that mourn. We pray for the other families, Lord, around us, Lord, that just need that touch right from thee because they too are sorrowing. They too know grief. We think of the Limpton home. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless them and comfort them, the passing of a mother. Lord, thou knowest, Lord, how hard it is to let go when you love a mother so much. We pray that you'll bless the Wright family and McIntyre family. Thou knowest their burden and their hearts. We just leave them with thee. Remember our young people today. We ask of thee that thou will bless them and bring them home safely this afternoon. And, oh God, that they might come and join us in thy house this evening. So, Lord, be with us. Do us good. Remember the work that our brother carries on in America. We pray that thou would use our brother Kingsbury for thy glory. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless his congregation, that, Lord, this day, that they might know the help and blessing of thee, the Lord. That where the two or three gather together in thy name, there thou art in the midst. Lord, what a promise. And, Lord, we pray that they might experience the sweet presence of the Lord. And so be with us. Remember our brother McKee in Orlando. We thank thee for keeping thy hand upon him and the congregation there. We thank thee for the safety and all that thou provided. Lord, be with them and help them. And Lord, just bless them today in thy house. And so we leave ourselves in thy hand. Go before us now and just lead us in our praise. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We're turning to hymn 540. 540. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. 540 will stand, and let's sing this hymn with all our hearts today. Let's stand to sing. seated. We want to welcome you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to give God's servant good time to bring God's word this morning. We want to welcome Dr. Kingsbury. It's lovely to have you, brother, and Mrs. Kingsbury. Thank you for coming to God's house, and also Mr. and Mrs. Ferguson. We're delighted to have you as well, and it's lovely to have you back here in the house of the Lord. And we pray that God will bless you as you fellowship with us here in the Lord's house. I want to mention to you the meetings for the rest of this, the Lord's Day. First of all, can I mention to you, the 3 o'clock this afternoon, there's a time of prayer for the open air. And then at 3:30, there'll be open air down there, the town, in Macrofelt, just around Ditty's shop there in the town. And the gospel open air will take place this afternoon. 6 o'clock this evening, we have the time of prayer. We ask God's people to come and pray with us, and pray that God will richly bless our coming together. And then at 7 o'clock, we have the old-time gospel evening service. Now, we're looking forward to the presence of the Lord with us in a wonderful way again this evening. And Dr. Kingsbury will be bringing God's precious word. We hope to have our brother Ben with us this evening. He'll be giving a short word of testimony. And Mr. and Mrs. Ferguson is going to sing for us. Also, we have, I believe, we're planned to come, the Catherwood sisters as well. So therefore, we'll have a good time. And it'll be a real good time in the presence of the Lord. And I want you to come back again and really encourage our friends from the States that have come a long distance. Of course, they've been not just simply coming here, but they have been down in the Irish Republic as well. And they've been down with the work in Dublin. And I know that the Lord blessed. They're going to Scotland tomorrow. I think the Fergusons are wanting to maybe find some of their roots from way back there, the Scottish heritage there. And if you find those roots, then you can maybe dig them up and take them with you back to America. But nevertheless, I know they're looking forward to that before they go back to the States once more. And then they're going on to, I think it's the Philippines, our brother is heading to again later on. So therefore, do pray for them that the Lord will bless and undertake. Now, I want to make the necessary announcements as quickly as I possibly can. First of all, could I mention to you, as I said, 7 o'clock this evening, do come. We'd like you to come and be a part of a service. I do believe when our brother gives his testimony, Brother Burks gives a short word of testimony, it was very challenging when he talked about that he was, as it were, the other brother in the prodigal son story. I think it's a great illustration that you ought to hear, just exactly how that he had a brother who was, well, he was saved, a brother Ben was saved, but of course a brother was so wayward and into sin, and how that whenever he came home, he was so welcomed home, and well, he didn't necessarily, that was his father and mother welcomed home, but I'm not sure whether Ben was really as happy about that. Of course, being the other brother, and you know, there's a lot of people like that, the other brother, and they have that spirit. And, you know, it's an interesting story because you never hear the end of it, because the Lord didn't give us the end of that story. Because did the brother ever come in? Did that sulking brother, that bitter brother, did he ever come in back into the house? He's left in the yard. He left himself in the yard. No, he left himself in the yard. And friend, that's a real challenge and a good word of testimony, and look forward to our friends singing. So do come. There's a feast of good things tonight. Do come and join with us. Please don't miss the blessing. And I can tell you, saying, well, listen, I'll sit at home and I'll just watch it on the internet. No, there's nothing like being here and enjoying the fellowship of God's people. And therefore, I trust that you will come. Make that effort, because there's a feast of good things in the Lord's house. Now, can I mention in the meetings for this incoming week, the ladies are heading to Dungannon Praise Service tomorrow evening, and the bus will be leaving at 6:45. That is 6:45. The ladies are going to Dungannon. And also, there's a list for names if anyone else would like to attend. And so, therefore, ladies, do please remember that. That's tomorrow night. Now, you've often heard, well, when the cat's away, the mice can play. Well, the men, they're coming to the church, because the men's book, their meeting is over here as well. And so, therefore, men, you come. And you've been released, and you come and enjoy the presence of the Lord in the men's meeting at 8 o'clock here over in the seniors' room in the complex. Also tomorrow evening, there's the graduation service for students down in Lisburn, and that's at 8 o'clock, so please remember that as well. So there's plenty of things to attend tomorrow evening in the will of the Lord. On Tuesday at 10 a.m., we have the parents and toddlers meeting. Do please remember that and pray that God will bless in this work. And then on Wednesday evening at 7:10, we have our children's meetings, both in Maharaj Primary School and also in the complex. So please pray that God will bless in this work and that the Lord's hand will be upon it for good on Wednesday evening as well. On Thursday evening at 8 o'clock, we have our prayer meeting and Bible study. And we do invite you to come and urge you to come to gather in the prayer meeting and Bible study around the Word of God on Thursday evening. And do please pray that God will put that in your heart to be a part of that meeting as well. On Saturday at 10 a.m., Presbytery has a time of prayer on Saturday morning. And it's in Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church to pray for the Reformation leaflets that are going out right across this province. And so therefore, you're certainly invited to come and be a part. Everyone's invited to be a part of that prayer meeting time at 10 o'clock next Saturday morning under the auspices of our presbytery. On Saturday evening at 8 o'clock will be youth fellowship. Do pray for that and pray that God will bless our young people. They're away. They're down in Larne and our congregation there this morning. And they'll be back this evening to pray that God will keep them safe and that they've had a good, blessed time together in the youth fellowship outreach. Then next Lord's Day, 10:45, is our Sabbath school, our Bible classes. 12 noon is family worship, and 7 o'clock is the old-time gospel evening service. And do come and join with us. I'll be here to bring God's word next Lord's Day. And so pray that God's blessing will be upon us indeed. It's lovely to have the Reverend Strip, there's a strip here. And we pray that God will bless you. And we'll have a chat afterwards rather than just saying more about that. But nevertheless, it's great to have you with us for a short time in the Lord's presence. I'm sure you realize that you've heard on the news the awful tragedy has been out there in the Caribbean islands, St. Martin's, different islands there that have been completely wiped out. There are those who are believers in Christ. Our brother, Pastor Daniels, rang me this the other evening, brokenhearted because of some of his friends and some of the pastors there that are just they have neither home nor anything that's left, and the church has been destroyed as well. And therefore, we are lifting a special offering as regards those who would like to give to this disaster fund that has been. We want to reach out our hands to our brethren and sisters in Christ. We are so privileged that we haven't had to endure those awful winds and that awful turmoil. And if there are those who would like to give, I trust you will desire to give. Put it in an envelope separately from everything else. Put it just as regards this disaster fund in the islands. And if you are a taxpayer, remember, we can claim that back as well if you're registered here. And put your number, the number of your envelope, so as we're able to claim that as well. And give it to the work of the Lord over there in those islands. So do pray that God will touch our hearts and that the Lord will richly bless, even as we help others that are in need. There's a March of Witness on the 28th of October is coming up. I'm just mentioning to you now. And Saturday, the 28th of October at 2 o'clock, from John Knox Memorial to the Belfast City Hall, and an open air will take place where our deputy moderator, Reverend Dean, will preach the word to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. That is on the 28th of October. Also on the 24th of November, our brother McCackie Morris has been ordained in our Bristol church. And if there are those who would like to go across here, when I just got the date this morning, the 24th of November, I'm in convoy in the south, having a mission. But certainly, we want people, if you'd like to go across there, to block book perhaps on the plane and be able to go across to Bristol and then back. We'd be delighted if you could do that. That's Friday, the 24th of November. For those in this congregation, we'd like this congregation represented there, because I'm absolutely delighted our brother has been ordained as the minister in our Bristol congregation, and I would urge you to be a part of that special service. See our brother Barry Stewart or Turkish Session concerning that, concerning the arrangement, and we'll try and get that. Maybe with a block booking, it comes cheaper that way, so it can be of help to folks. Also, finally, the list for the music volume. That is our new hymn book. We're getting new hymn books under Presbytery, and the music volume will also be available. And those who are desiring a music volume, I think at £30 is the music volume, and therefore there's a list in the hallway. Please put your name if you'd like to have it for your own home, a music volume of the hymns in our new hymn book that is coming out shortly. So that is also available. We'd like to extend our sympathy to families who have been bereaved. We have already prayed for them. We remember the Linton family, the Wright family, the McIntyre family, the Lees family. We remember, indeed, the Lees family this afternoon as they would bury William. And we pray that the Lord indeed will indeed comfort Francis and the rest of that family circle, and especially those that are certainly connected with our own church. We do take them upon your heart as well, that God will help them and God will give them grace at this, their time of need. Now we're going to sing another hymn in our offering for God's work. It's going to be taken up. And the hymn is 312. 312. Lovely words of a hymn. My faith has found a resting place. Not in device nor creed I trust the ever-living one whose wounds for me doth plead. 312. Could I also finally say, there's a little booklet here. We had a tremendous seminar yesterday, and what a time we did have. We started at 10 o'clock and it went on through to nearly 4 in the afternoon. And we thank God for the great number of people that gathered in. It was great to see the complex so filled. And this little booklet here, Breaking the Chains, Addiction Awareness, Bethesda Grace. And if you'd like to take a copy, I think there's still some copies out there in the hallway, just take a copy so you'll be able to know exactly what it's all about and what the seminar was about and what the future is in the will of God. So therefore, take a copy of that there to be in the hallway, and may the Lord just bless our hearts and challenge our hearts even as we read it. We'll keep our seats, 312. Dr. Kingsbury, I forgot, our brother Alfred would be very angry if I missed this, and that is the missionary prayer request, the Reverend John Hanna in Spain. and Mr. Robert McCallum, children's work in Northern Ireland. And the retiring missionary offering is after both services next Lord's Day. The missionary boxes are due for return. They are a little earlier than normal, as our brother said, because we do have the bank now is calling in the old one-pound coins, and therefore they will cease to be legal tender on the 15th of October. And we don't want to lose their value in any way. So therefore, if you have those one-pound coins and you say, listen, they're only a nuisance, would you just put the nuisance on the plate? And we'll be quite happy to deal with your nuisance and take them to the bank. And so therefore, thank you very much indeed. So those are issues. We do have prayer requests during each week just for you to lay before the Lord. Brother Kingsbury, come and bring God's word. God bless you.
Oh, thank you, Pastor. And thank you for being in the house of the Lord this morning. And for the invitation to be here. Yesterday was an incredible day. And it's kind of like going on a blind date when you go someplace and you don't know how many people are going to show up, what it's going to be like. But the room was filled yesterday, and the lessons, the two ladies that spoke and gave testimony were just edifying and encouraging, challenging to all of our hearts. I was very, very pleased by the number of people from various churches that joined us yesterday. And we're very excited and enthused about what God is doing in this Bethesda Grace Project. And our encouragement to you is follow the will of the Lord, follow the pastor, and seek the Lord's face and get behind this incredible opportunity to meet a need that is very, very present in your great country as it is in our country. And this matter of addictions and its destruction and is so prevalent in our land as well as in yours. And indeed around the world. But Christ is the answer, is he not? Amen. And with the Bible is the answer, and God has chosen the local New Testament church to be what we call the support group for people with stubborn habits and addictions to sin that are seeking help, that are seeking freedom. Well, now this morning, I want to invite you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn with me to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter number 14. For many of you that know the Bible very well, you understand that this is near the end of Christ's public ministry, and more importantly, his personal ministry to a dozen men. And when we come to John chapter 13 in verse number 1, Jesus instructs these men to secure a room, an upper room, and there he gives to us the ordinance of the Lord's table, and there some of the most profound and impacting teaching that the Lord gives. And it is as if these men are just about to graduate from his school. After all, they enrolled in his school as he was their master 3.5 years earlier. And now Jesus is sitting with these 11 men, Judas having gone to betray the Lord. And Jesus looks into his face. And in some ways, what he says to these men who were apostles, these men who will one day be sitting upon thrones in heaven, according to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 4. These were top drawer men. These were the best of the best that Jesus trained. And he looked into their faces, and here's what he said. Let not your hearts be troubled. Now, he was saying to these men, don't be afraid. Now, this was so important to him that in verse number 27, notice what he said. Verse 27, John chapter 14. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Here it is again. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, we know that fear is an emotion that is designed by our Creator and is implanted within the human heart. And it has great benefit. For example, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
And so it is that fear is an important motivation for us that God uses and has designed to use for much good. The Bible says in the little New Testament book of Jude, written by our Lord's half-brother, he says that of some have compassion, he's talking about soul winning, winning people to Christ, of some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, drawing them out of the fire, hating even the garments that are stained with the flesh. So then oftentimes people who will not come to Christ for salvation because of the goodness of the Lord as expressed through his people and their compassion for them will come to the Lord because of the fear of the eternal judgment of God. So then when we see fear in the countenance of an individual or we feel fear in our own hearts, it is not always bad. But in John chapter number 1 or 14 and verse number 1 and repeated again in verse number 27, this was not a compliment that our Lord was giving to these men. It was an exhortation. It was a command. Because when Jesus looked into the faces of those 11 men, he saw fear. Now, one would have thought that after 3.5 years with the Lord and that closeness that they had with him, these 11 men, that certainly by now they would have learned to have confidence and faith and trust in him and that they would be fearless men. But it was not so. In fact, because these men were surrendered to doing the will of the Lord, they were confronted with fears that other comfortable Christians would never be confronted with. Therefore, in the discipling of these men that is found for us in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the most often repeated exhortation or challenge to these men deals with circumstances when they were experiencing fear, a phobia, but it was not healthy, it was not of God, and it would be a severe and serious detriment to them as servants of the Lord. And so this morning I want us to look into the Word of God concerning this matter of letting our hearts not be troubled nor be afraid, to not allowing the stresses even of serving the Lord and doing the right thing to bother us and to bring us to a place of fear crippling us in our lives. Let me just take you on a little brief journey. For example, look with me at Luke chapter number 4. Now, when we go to Luke chapter number 4, we're going back 3.5 years historically or thereabouts. And our Lord is selecting his 12 men. And in Luke chapter number 4, we see that the Lord goes to, where do I want this at? I apologize. I'm looking for the passage of Scripture when the Lord called the four disciples. And he said, "Fear not, I will make you become fishers of men." Matthew 4. Oh, excuse me. Well, Matthew, Luke, that's close, isn't it, huh? I hate humility, being humiliated. But it's a good thing. God gives grace to the humble, and Lord knows I need his grace. Thank you, preacher. Verse 18. Ah, there it is. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." Now, these two men were the same. They were still there. 3.5 years later, now they were in that upper room, Peter and Andrew. So were their friends, Jimmy and Johnny, James and John. All right. Also fishermen and friends. And he saith unto them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway, verse 20, left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And verse number 19. That's not the verse that I'm looking for, preacher. Where is "fear not, I will make you to become fishers of men"? Wait, has this ever happened to you in church before? It's never happened to me in church before. Well, what is it? Luke 5? Oh, good. Well, you know, a little interaction is good. It makes us all pay attention. And believe me, right now you're paying attention. You're thinking, does this guy know what he's talking about? No. But I know it's in the Bible. I just can't seem to find it. All right, now where is it in Luke chapter number 5? Huh? Oh, verse 10. Thank God. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus saith unto Simon, now here it is. Here it is. You see it? All right. This is the whole point. Why are we trying? We're trying to find this. Is that he said, fear not. Look at the next statement. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. So he looked into the face of Peter. He looked in the face of Andrew and James and John. And he said, fellas, don't be afraid. Listen, don't let fear cripple you. Don't let it stop you from doing what I want you to do, what I'm calling you to do. And what was he calling them to do? He was calling them to leave their fishing occupation. Can you imagine how frightening that could be for these men? Now, I don't know how, about the marriage of all four of the men, but I do know this. Peter was married. Well, you say, well, what, we don't know his wife's name. We really don't know anything about her. But Peter had a mother-in-law, and I'd sure feel sorry for a man that had a mother-in-law but didn't get to have a wife out of that. So here's Peter married. Can you imagine Peter going home that morning? He's been fishing all night. By the way, they caught a great draught of fish. Remember, they put one net in, and they caught a bunch of fish and went to the market and sold them, and he went home. And his wife said, well, how'd you do last night? Oh, I'll tell you what. We had a great catch of fish last night, sweetheart. And you won't believe it. It was the best fishing night we've ever had. And here's the money. Can you see how much money we made last night? She said, praise God. This is a wonderful thing, Pete. And you know what he said? But I've got something I've got to tell you. I made a commitment this morning. Jesus came by. He did, yes. And he invited me to quit fishing and join his school. And he promised to make me a fisher of men. Now, you dear wives, I want you to think about that. Your husband and all the security that he brings to you by his employment. And then suddenly he comes home and he says, you know what? God's called me to do something else. He called me to ministry. Wouldn't you agree with me that that would cause some fear in the hearts of men and women when they're... Now, these are the best of the best. Everybody in this room, we face various kinds of fears. It's a part of your life. And I'd like to tell you that you're going to get over it, but you're not going to get over it. You're going to have fears from the birth until death. You're going to face fears. Some of them are going to be healthy and wholesome, and they're good for us. But oftentimes, and particularly for those of us that are all in with Jesus Christ, we say, you know what? I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not interested in just something casual. I'm in on this matter of denying myself, taking up my cross, and following Him. So here Jesus calls these men, and he looks into their faces and he sees fear. And he said, listen, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deal with these fears. You can't follow me and also be crippled by this fear. So he said, fear not. Now, there's another dimension to this that I can imagine would have brought fear. And that is the little idea of fishers of men. Now, I enjoy fishing. 3 weeks ago, I was in Alaska. And I went down to Kenai and I went fishing for salmon and then fishing for halibut. And we had a wonderful time. And you know what? I wasn't afraid at all. But do you know what fishing for men is? Fishing for men is sitting on an airplane and turn to the person next to you and say, listen, can I ask you a question? Yeah, what is it? Do you know for sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven? Do you know Christ is your personal Savior? Do you know what you're doing? You're fishing for men. Now, can I tell you, it's a lot easier to put a rod and a reel and put some fish on it. It's a lot easier to throw a net. What he was calling them to do was something that, humanly speaking, was petrifying to them. And we're just the same. But if we don't stop being afraid, we'll never become fishers of men. And if we don't become fishers of men, we miss out on the wonderful opportunity of winning people to Jesus Christ and spending eternity with them in heaven. You see. You see, it takes great courage to be more than a silent witness, doesn't it? Well, I'm a good testimony. I'm going to live Christ, and you ought to live Christ in front of him. In fact, I would say if you're a member of Calvary Free Presbyterian Church and you don't act like a Christian, we just assume you don't take tracts. We would just assume you don't go witnessing, because you will be a detriment to the cause of Christ, because they'll see the obvious hypocrisy. But it is not enough to live as a nice Christian and to say, well, I love the Lord and I serve the Lord. And if anybody asks me, it's really wonderful when someone does ask you and knock on your door, or they talk with you and say, listen, what's different about you? And how can I know for sure that that's a nice thing to happen? But the honest truth is that doesn't happen very often. But now 3.5 years later, these same men, the best men, you know what? They're still grappling with fear. Here in 3.5 years earlier, they're dealing with fear. And not only that. Look at Matthew chapter number 6. With the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount wasn't given to the multitudes. The multitudes listened in, but it was a sermon. Jesus sat down and he talked to his disciples. Listen to what he has to say within this sermon. He has a lot to say about dealing with fear as a disciple, a follower of Christ. Look at Matthew chapter number 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, take no thought doesn't mean don't ever think about your life. It means don't worry. Don't fret. Don't be afraid. Oh, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Notice he says in verse 31, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse number 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This is the very common, ordinary necessities of life. Jesus told his disciples who had forsaken their fishing business and their other occupations as the other men had, and they became followers, disciples of the Lord. And now then, he's putting them in a position where they're going to have to depend upon him. And he sees in their faces, he sees fear and worry about, well, how are we going to eat? And how are we going to be clothed? And how are we going to be cared for? And oftentimes in a Christian life, this becomes the end of their dedication because we were afraid to trust the Lord to take care of our needs. But these men didn't get over it here, even though the Lord said, don't worry about this. The fact that he said it didn't end the problem. The point is that throughout their life with the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus was constantly, continually, more than any other issue or subject with these men. Fine men, 11 of them were great men. He was dealing first and foremost with this matter of fear. Why are you afraid to trust me? Why are you worried about that, he said. Matthew chapter number 8. Look here at verse number 26. This is when Jesus said, hey, let's go on a boat. And they're going to cross the Sea of Galilee. Now, I would think if Jesus was going to get on a boat, Jesus would know what the weather was going to be like. After all, he's Jesus. But when he was entered into a ship, verse number 23 of Matthew 8 says this, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, and so much of the ship was covered with the waves. But he was, look at this, asleep. How often in the storms of our lives do we think, well, Jesus doesn't care. He wasn't sleeping because he didn't care. Jesus was sleeping, well, because he was tired. He had ministered all day long. But number two, because Jesus was not worried. You know, worry never wrinkled Jesus' brow. See? Fear never gripped his heart. But these men, I mean, they were the best men. These were not carnal, undedicated men, but in spite of the fact that they had left their occupations and followed Christ, he said, don't be afraid. Come on and follow me. I'll take care of you. And though they worried about whether we're going to have clothes to wear, or we're going to have food to eat, he said, listen, don't worry about those things. I will take care of you. Just focus on following me and doing my will. He said, how can we witness and tell people, well, I'm just a fisherman or I'm a tax, whatever the occupation may have been. And he said, don't be afraid of that. Just come and follow me and I'll make you to be a fisherman. Don't let fear cripple your witness. Don't let fear cripple your dedication. Don't let fear cripple your surrender unto his will. This is what he's saying. And don't let natural disasters stop you either. Well, the Bible says very plainly, these men were scared to death. They were afraid. Here they are in the will of God in the ship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's not afraid. He's sound asleep in the back of the boat. And these men are petrified because they think they're going to drown. Now, sometimes in our lives, we'd like to think as Christians, you know what? If I'm all in with Christ, I'm never going to have any storms and everything's going to be great. And I'm not going to. No. Do you know what? You'll have more storms than the Christians that aren't interested in following Christ. You see, there were only a few on board that boat that night, but there were a lot of other Christ disciples that were still home, snug and safe in their beds. And this is why many people don't follow Christ. I'm talking about as believers now. Why? Because we're afraid. We become afraid. Will he supply? Will he take care of my needs? We're afraid. What's going to happen? Because natural experiences happen in life that can be frightening. And Jesus, of course, confronted that fear likewise. Why, from the very beginning of the ministry of Christ until we meet him here in John chapter number 14. What is he saying to these men, the best of the best? He says, listen, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Now, the issue in John chapter number 14, of course, was that Jesus was explaining to them that he was going to go back to heaven. And that was frightening to them. But here, the point is this, beloved, it is routine in the will of God that we'll be confronted with situations and circumstances and that will cause us to naturally be afraid. But if we allow those fears to rule our decision making, our will, we will forfeit and we will miss out on the wonderful blessings of following the will of Christ for our lives. Now, this is not just simply an issue for these men. Look with me in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter number 18. Now, in Acts chapter number 18, the first 11 to 12 verses, the Apostle Paul and others have gone to Corinth, and they're going to start a church in Corinth. And it didn't really go very well at first. He went into the synagogue as it was his custom. And, you know, after 3 weeks in the synagogue, the chief of the synagogue and the people in the synagogue said, listen, get out of here. We don't want you here. And so Paul and the others said, well, all right, well, we're going to go to the Gentiles then. And so they rented a room right next door that was owned by Jason, a man named Jason. They rented a house that had a wall joining it. And he started a Bible-believing church there in right next door to the synagogue, Jewish synagogue in Corinth. And you know, that didn't make everybody real happy. In fact, it brought a lot of vicious attack upon Paul and others. Now, here he is starting a church, Acts chapter number 18. And look at what happened. Acts chapter number 18, verse number 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Now, what did the Lord say to Paul? Good job, Paul. Boy, I'm sure glad you're here. You are so incredible. I'm so pleased with your... Now, he could have said all those things because Paul, the apostle, was an incredible man. But you know what the Lord said to him? He said, listen, son. He said, I see fear in your heart. And if you allow fear, the emotion of fear, to rule your decision-making process, you're going to run away from Corinth, and there are going to be a lot of people that are going to miss out on what they could have if you had stayed and built a Bible-believing church in that community. You say, well, Pastor Kingsbury, are you trying to tell me that the Apostle Paul was afraid? Well, let me ask you this. Do you think the Lord would come to him and say, be not afraid, if he wasn't afraid? Well, I think that would be quite naive, wouldn't you think? In fact, Paul confirms that when he was in Corinth, that he faced and had to deal with his own fears of witnessing and trying to help people in Corinth who were notably wicked and vile people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Proof of the pudding, as they would say. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 1. And Paul, now many years later, is reviewing that church start in Corinth, Acts 18, when we saw that the Lord came to him and said, don't be afraid. And in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, Acts 18, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, Paul could have done that, couldn't he? Well, he had studied probably Plato and Aristotle and Socrates. And, you know, these men, they were very, very admirable. Or they were admired by people. They were skilled with language. And Paul actually told the church at Corinth later on, I speak in tongues more than you all. I can speak many foreign languages. And he was well educated at the feet of Gamaliel. He had a top-notch education. But, you know, he said this. He said, when I came to Corinth, he said, I didn't try and impress you with all of that. He says, but rather, verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Could it be that sometimes we look at a preacher, we look at somebody that's remarkably successful in the work of the Lord and say, man, I wish I could be like them. Why, I don't think they have an ounce of fear in them. Don't ever think that way. People who serve the Lord face fears that people who don't serve the Lord never face. Because it's a lot more convenient just to be a Sunday morning, go to church kind of a Christian. It's a lot easier not to witness. It's a lot easier to simply be a bystander in the work of the Lord. But to those that are committed, they're going to face fears. And that's in the will of God for their lives. They cannot. He did not allow these fears, though, to cripple him. It didn't silence his witness. It didn't stop him. It didn't turn him back. But it could have, as it does in the lives of many, many well-meaning people who make commitments and covenants with the Lord to serve him and to do his will. But then they bail out. They stop because they become afraid, because fear is a very powerful emotion. The Apostle Paul faced these fears. In fact, it didn't get any better even as he got older. Look at Acts chapter number 27. In Acts chapter number 27, Paul's just about to get to Rome, and he's on board of a boat there, on board a ship. And, you know, if this ship was going to crash, the tradition would have been to kill all the prisoners. That's what he was, a prisoner on board. But here in Acts 27, 24, he tells the people on this board this ship that are in a terrible storm. He says, verse 22, now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, here it is, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. By the way, that strikes right to the very core of how we must grapple with our fears. These kind of fears can only be faced by faith in God. Without faith in God, we're going to be moved by our fears. But faith in the Christian life is like the rudder that keeps us in the proper direction, doing the will of God. It keeps the sails up, because if we believe God, then we can be witnesses. If we believe God, we can endure the storms without bailing out. If we believe God, then we can trust him, even if he says, you know, our relationship is going to change. As he said to these men, I'm going back to heaven, but I want you to trust in me and not be afraid. Let not, he said, your heart be troubled. You know, even great churches faced fears and angst. What did Paul say to the church at Philippi? And I would say the church at Philippi was a pretty good church. Wouldn't you agree with me? Biblically speaking and comparative. But what did he say to the church at Philippi? Be careful for nothing. You know, the same thing as saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Here he's saying it to a whole congregation. Listen, don't be fretful. Don't be worried. Don't be afraid. No, why did he say that to the? Because that's what the church needed to hear. Don't be afraid. There's a great ministry, a door opened unto you there at Philippi. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. Be careful for nothing. Now, this matter of dealing with fear in our lives, it is as old as the human race. And the first emotion of fear that we find in the Bible took place in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, and then Jesus came for his walk with them, his daily walk in the garden in the cool of the day, the Bible says they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They had never done that before. So the Lord's walking in the garden and he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I'm hiding. I was afraid. You see, though fear can be a wonderful and helpful emotion, it can also be condemning to our relationship and our walk with the Lord. Because in fear, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. How serious is this issue? Well, the last time that fear is mentioned is in Revelation 21, where the Bible says in verse number 8, concerning the condemned that are sent into an eternal lake of fire separated from God and all that is good. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and whoremongers and adulterers and all liars, he says, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Now, we would be appalled if someone said of us, you wicked sinner, why, you're an adulterer, you're an abomination, all these things. But you know what? He puts fear in the same category as all of those other wicked sins. So then, this matter of fear and letting not our hearts be troubled, neither being afraid, is an issue that we must face. And I hope that by this foundation that you realize that the more you and I serve Christ with our lives, the more we're going to be challenged with fears that will keep us away from following the Lord. So in our text, what is the solution? Well, Jesus said it this way very clear, very plainly. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Do you know if we don't deal with our fears in a biblical way, it'll be physically damaging to you and me? The Bible speaks in Luke 21:26 of men's hearts failing them for fear. Physiologically, when you and I experience fear, when our bodies are under stress, there are human responses that immediately take place. There is within us, designed by our Creator, within our nature as human beings, there are stress hormones. You see, the reason why these men were afraid from the beginning of their ministry, throughout the time when they were with the Lord, and even had to deal with fear when the Lord was going to leave, and the reason why even the Apostle Paul, and the reason why these good churches, and why people who love the Lord have to grapple with fear, is because fear, it elicits the release of three hormones into our system. They're called, in the medical world, stress hormones. They are a part of our sympathetic nerve system. And when you and I feel fear, I'll just give you an example. Just a few moments ago when I couldn't find fear not, you know, I will follow me, fear not, I will make you become fishers of men. Do you know what happened to me? I started perspiring. my brow, under my arms. My throat started going dry. Do you know why? Because it's embarrassing. I'm afraid. It's a fear of, you know, my mistake being revealed. Now, do you know what? Humanly speaking, I can't control that. I didn't stop and think, hey, start sweating. I didn't say to my throat, hey, suddenly go dry. No, because the way God wired us, the way our Creator made us, there's an immediate release of adrenaline, cortisol, and something called norepinephrine. Now, here's what these hormones motivate us to do when we're afraid, when we're under stress. They motivate us to try to get away from whatever the situation is that's stressing us. Or, if we can't get away, to turn and fight and defend ourselves. Now, these same hormones, our Creator put them in animals. Recently, I was country road near our home, and I saw a turtle in the road, in my lane. A turtle about this big. Now, not near water. And I saw this turtle in the road, and I thought to myself, you know, this turtle is going to get hit by a car or a truck and smashed and die. And I like turtle soup. But I'm going to stop and help this turtle. So I pulled my car off to the side of the road, put my blinkers on, and I got out. And I went over to this turtle, and as soon as I got close to the turtle saw me. Now, you know what? That turtle was not happy to see me. Now, I was there to help the turtle, but he immediately tried to flee. Now, I am faster than a turtle. And so I could catch him. But actually, those little legs on that turtle, as soon as I reached down to him, those little legs on that turtle started going like this as fast as he could to get away from me. Do you know why he was doing that? Because the Creator designed him that when he's under stress and when he's afraid, to try to flee, to try to get away. And that's the way it is with every wild animal. You understand that, don't you? Now, he wasn't going to get away because I picked him up. And suddenly, in that little turtle brain, he realized, I can't get away. So you know what that little turtle did? I was trying to help him. That little turtle, his head came out. He turned his head. He went, he hissed at me. Now, do you know why he did that? Because that's his nature. And do you know what? The Creator put those same hormones into you and into me. So then when we are under stress, whether it be to, in whatever area of following the Lord and His will for our lives, whatever it may be, in ministry or life, when we're under stress that's going to hinder us from doing the will of God for our lives, it's our human nature to run away. And Pastor, many Christians do. We have a problem in church. Do you know what they do? They don't like the stress, so they run away. They say, well, I'm not going back there anymore. Now, some people, they don't choose that, at least at North Love. I don't know about Calvary, but let's tell you, North Love, where I pastor, some of them, they're not going to get away. They're not going to. So you know what they do? They become ornery, cantankerous church members. They become fighters. And some of my best friends have become my enemies, because they were confronted with something that made them afraid, and their human nature said, get away. And if you can't get away, fight. This happens in marriage. Marriages aren't always honeymoon like. Fact is, in our case, even the honeymoon had some stress to it, didn't it? That's another story. But that's what happens in marriages. These two people, they're madly in love with each other and then want to be with each other. for the rest of their lives. But what do? They're stressed in their marriage, troubled. Maybe one of the children gets sick, or, you know, they have financial setbacks and they're stressed. You know what? The man says, well, I don't want to talk about it. Excuse me, you don't want to talk about it? Why don't you want to talk about it? Because you're responding as in your human nature to flee the problem. Or if you can get him to talk about it, he's going to be in an argumentative mood. You say, man, I really love this woman. Why am I so angry and why am I fighting? Because your human nature, you're under stress. And right now, your human nature, those three hormones that have been released in your system are saying, listen, you got one of two options here. You're either going to try and get out of this stressful situation by running away, or you're going to have to fight your way out of it. Well, now we could sit back and I could say, well, well then, what's the Lord doing trying to tell me to not be afraid? For heaven's sake, He made me this way. I mean, I didn't design me and I didn't design you. He put those hormones inside of me. Oh, but right, there are times when those are beneficial. Remember that, when fear is really beneficial and helpful? But when it comes to doing the will of God for our lives, it becomes the number one enemy of doing what God wants us to do. And when you're talking with people that are not Christians, honestly, if they don't, when they're under stress, if they don't get angry and upset and start fuming and fighting, or if they don't just start walking away or just trying to exit somewhere, I'm surprised, because they're just acting like natural, what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, the natural man. So here's why it is important that we face these fears, realizing that when we respond that way, we're responding in human nature. We have more than a human nature inside of us. We have the divine nature of Christ. And Jesus is telling these men, in their system, when they're listening to this conversation, John 13 and 14, you mean you're telling us that you're not going to be here forever? You're not going to set up your kingdom? You're actually going to get, wow, I don't think we can take this. And fact of the matter is, look at Matthew 26. This is my last text. Matthew 26. And I hope to God I've got this one right. I think I do. Matthew 26. After this exhortation, and very lengthy, there's a lot to teach in here in these verses in Matthew chapter, John chapter number 14, particularly about this matter of having faith in God instead of stress. So he finishes all this up, and verse 47, Matthew 26. See if you can see how they responded to this stressful, fearful situation. Matthew 26, 47. And while he yet spake, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves. This is only a few hours, very, very short time later from John 14. And now he, verse 48, that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Stressful situation, wouldn't you agree? Frightening? Oh, I would think so. Put yourself there with these disciples. Soldiers there, elders and chiefs of priests of the people. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus, happened to be Peter, stretched out his hand and drew his sword. Now, what do you think he was going to do with his sword? And why do you think he drew his sword? He drew his sword, Peter drew his sword, because that's what his human nature told him to do. You're in a stressful situation, you better fight. And he actually went and he tried to chop off the head of the fella, and the guy ducked, it looks like, and cut off his ear. And now, I don't know how many hours it had been since they had this conversation with Jesus in John chapter number 14. But you just never get to over this where you think, oh, you know, I've got this thing. I'll never be afraid again. You think again. This is something we're going to face. You're going to face it at work. They're going to give you a pink slip and say, you know what, we can't use you here anymore. And you know what? You're going to be afraid. And your body's going to release those hormones, and you're going to want to run away, or you're going to want to fight. It's going to upset you terribly, and it could ruin your life and cause you to do things that are insane, as it was in Peter's life, you know? I mean, here's Peter. Do you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to kill a person. Do you understand that? He's trying to commit murder. You say, heaven's sake, he's just getting ready to graduate from Christ Seminary. And this guy's going to murder someone? That's exactly what I mean. You say, why in the world would he ever do such a thing? Because his human nature said to him, that's what you do when you're under stress. Well, that didn't work, obviously. Jesus stopped him, said, verse 52, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? I'm sure glad Jesus didn't respond by fighting. Verse 56, Jesus says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Now look at the next phrase. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Hold it. You mean to tell me after 3.5 years, Jesus took such good care of them? He said, you come after me, I'll make you fishers of men, and I'll take care of your wives, I'll take care of your families. And he did. He took care of all those things. You mean they became witnesses, and they saw multitudes come to Christ for salvation. They saw miracles. They saw multiplication of fish and loaves, and people raised from the dead and all of that. And yet after all that instruction and all that training and all of that, those examples, now here they are, they're faced with this another crisis. Jesus just gets done with the sermon to them. Don't be afraid. Don't allow this stress to cause you to fight. Don't allow this stress to cause you to run away. And what do? They fight and they run away. So my guess would be for every one of us in this room today, but particularly for those of us that really want to be followers of Christ, then we're never going to get this problem fixed where we won't face it again. But on a day-by-day and moment-by-moment and issue-by-issue basis, we don't have to flee. We don't have to fight. We can put our faith in Jesus Christ and trust Him. And that's how we progress. That's how we move forward. That's how we avoid terrible, tragic mistakes with our tongues, with our hands, with our lives, our feet, and where we go and what we do. We do the right thing, not because we feel like we want to do it. We do the right thing because we have faith in God and in His Word. And may God use this exhortation and truth from His Word to help you, to help me. He said, Brother Kingsbury, why now? Why a message like this morning? I don't know what God's going to do to use this congregation and these other wonderful congregations in Northern Ireland to reach some very difficult people with the message of the gospel. But I can tell you this from experience, that many good Christians, they don't get involved, they don't get engaged, they don't become supportive because they're listening to their human nature. And they say, do you know what? This makes me afraid. It makes me uncomfortable. I've got great news for you. Number one, if it's the will of God, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to respond that way. We can respond by trusting the Lord and following His will. And if we will, we can experience some of the greatest blessings that you could ever imagine in life in helping people know Christ and live the victorious Christian life. Now, maybe there's somebody here this morning, I guess it's a little this afternoon, and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Why, the message really is not directed towards you, but yet, can I do that for a moment? Don't allow your fear to keep you from receiving Christ. Don't resist Him. Some of you, if you're not saved here this morning, the Holy Spirit convicts us. And you know what we want to do? We want to resist Him. They say, boy, I'll never set foot inside of that church. Who's causing you to do that? I can tell you, it's your human nature. Because we want to get rid of the stress. No, that's not how you respond. If you're not saved today, get saved. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He'll save your eternal soul. You don't have to worry then about where you're going to spend eternity. And that eliminates one of the greatest fears that cripples people in their lives. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for your word this morning and for the opportunity to present this truth that has been such an encouragement and help to me. And I'm even thankful, Lord, that you allow the foibles, because it just it's important for me to realize again how instrumental, even in bringing a message, that it's important that I just put my trust in you. And I thank you for these opportunities. But I pray, Father, for these dear brothers and sisters in Christ. I admire the fact that many of them, those that I know anyway, they are not just Christians, but they are Christians who genuinely and sincerely want to follow you as disciples, just like those 11 men. But we, like they, like those 11 men, will face throughout all of our lives situations and circumstances that will cause us to be afraid. And our hearts will become troubled. And our bodies will release these hormones that will cause us to want to respond in an inferior, just sinful way. Oh God, I pray that you will help us to respond with faith, depending upon thee. And Father, should there be any man or woman, boy or girl in this room this morning without Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, I pray that today, before they leave this room, that they will speak to one of us and allow someone to take a Bible and show them how they can know for sure that Christ is their Savior and heaven is their home. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Pastor.
Thank you, Brother, for bringing God's word. I'd like to speak to Brother Kingsbury and myself. Do please come and speak to us about eternal things. Also, do please remember, in the will of God, the meeting tonight, and pray that God will just direct us and be with us as we gather around the book again. Amen.